Thanks for tuning in to Next Level Church Podcast. For more information, please visit our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
So, I've shared my story before. I grew up going to church. I always said I started attending church in the womb, because I did, with my parents, and at a very early age came to faith in Jesus. But just because partly how I'm wired, I'm someone that likes to ask questions. I always want to know why. I want to say why? Why do we believe this? Why is this way? And when it comes to our faith, people have a lot of questions. And maybe you're someone that has, maybe you have a story like me. You grew up in church, and the different things that we believe, you're just like, well, I've just always grown up believing that, and I believe it. I read it in the Bible, and that's great. But then there's others of you that maybe you have a different background, you're wired a little differently, and when you're reading through Scripture and you encounter things, and it's like it gives you a pause, and it makes you say, huh, why do we believe this? How do I know that this is true? Or maybe you're someone that's still just exploring the faith, and you have questions about what Christians believe. Or maybe you've had people actually ask you some of these questions. That's what this series is all about, is helping us to explore some sometimes difficult questions to answer. And last week, if you didn't catch the message, you can go back and listen to it on the podcast. But Pastor Rob, he gave us the theme verse for the whole series, which comes out of 1 Peter 3:15. I want to read that for us. It says, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to do what? Give an answer to everyone who asked you to give the reason for the hope you have." Now, what's interesting about that is, what is he referring to? What's the hope that we have? Well, in this context, he's talking about the hope of Jesus, the hope of not only life right now, but also eternal life. He said, people are going to want to know, why are you banking your forever on Jesus? Why are you doing that? Why is it that in the midst of life's trials that you are leaning in and trusting that God is there for you? Why do you do that? And there are people that as we are in relationship with others that do not share our faith, they may ask, well, why do you believe what you believe? And Peter finishes with this word. He says, but do this with gentleness and respect. That could also be translated, don't be a jerk, okay? That's also what that means. It's basically like when we are seeking to answer questions, it's not because we're smarter, it's not because we're better, but hopefully we can give honest answers to people's honest searching questions. And today, the question that we're going to be addressing is really central to Christianity. I don't believe there is a question that's more central than what we're going to be talking about today. And so even if this is not a question that you've ever personally wrestled with, there are people that have this question. There are people in your life that they want to have an answer. And what I'd like to do is to be able to explore it so that we can give more of an answer than, if somebody says, why do you believe this? We can say more than, I just do. You know, we do know that that's not really a sufficient answer to people's questions. I just do. And if our faith is truly going to be grounded in something, which it should be, faith should not be blind. Faith should be grounded in truth and reality. And what we're going to explore today is so central to this. Here's today's question. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Did the resurrection really happen? And how do we know that? Well, the truth is maybe as soon as you hear that question, you say, yes, close the book, I'm done, okay? But our point of this whole series is to help you to explore that in a deeper way, to be more equipped to answer this question. Maybe you're a person that you would answer this question and you say, I don't know. Or maybe you just say, no, I don't think so. Well, you know, sometimes people have a skeptical view about the resurrection of Jesus, and I found a cartoon that kind of showed how some people view the resurrection of Jesus with skepticism. And here's the cartoon. If you can't see it, it's got the Easter Bunny, and Jesus is coming out of the grave, and he says, thanks, man, I owe you one. Well, you know, some people, they put Jesus Jesus' resurrection in the same category as the Easter Bunny, as a myth. They'd say, well, the Easter Bunny is not out delivering eggs, and Jesus really didn't rise from the dead. But what I want to show you today is that our faith is totally grounded on the reality of the resurrection. And we're going to talk about, if the resurrection didn't happen, what would that mean for Christianity? And that's the reason our big idea is this. If you're taking notes, I encourage you to write this down. Christianity rises or falls based on the reality of Jesus' resurrection. Basically, you cannot have Christianity if you do not have the resurrection. And the scripture that really is going to ground us and guide us today comes from 1 Corinthians 15:20. It's written by a guy named Paul, who at one time was named Saul, and we're going to encounter this a little later. And he, at one time, was a persecutor of Christianity. He did not believe that Jesus was the Savior. He didn't believe in the resurrection, but things changed for him. And he came to believe that Jesus truly was the risen Savior. If you would, could we stand together? We're going to read this scripture together. And at the very end, something that we like to do each week is when we get to the reference, 1 Corinthians 15, you see the two dots. Sometimes we put our fists together. Some of y'all know that. If you're here, we're trying to initiate you into it. You don't have to do it, but if you want to, it'd be awesome. So let's read this together. But Christ indeed has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. 1 Corinthians 15:20. Let's pray together if we could. Father, we ask right now that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you will move mightily in us. God, I cannot convince anybody in my own power of the truth of your resurrection. But God, I pray that through the things that are spoken of today as we encounter your scripture, that you will change our hearts, help equip us, and see that our faith truly is founded and grounded in the resurrection. And we pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. You can go ahead and have a seat. Now, I want to answer a question of why does this matter? You may be thinking, why are we exploring this? Why is this such an important question? And the truth is, some people may have the idea, does it really matter if Jesus rose from the dead? Can't we just take Jesus' teachings and that be good enough? Well, the Apostle Paul did not think that this was an option. And I don't think it's an option for us. This is what he says a few verses before the verse we just read. In verse 14, Paul writes, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is what? Useless, and so is your what? What he's saying is we would be believing a lie. If Jesus is not really raised from the dead, then we should pack up shop. We should close the doors. We should take the sign down, and we should never come back on Sundays anymore. I should just go back and just work HVAC. Don't worry about preaching. That's basically what Paul is saying. So Paul understood something that we don't always grasp as strong, is that without the resurrection, our faith does not have a foundation. I love this quote from Tim Keller in his book, The Reason for God. Belief in the Age of Skepticism. This is what he says. If Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. See, the question is not, do you like what Jesus taught? The question is, did Jesus really rise from the dead? And if Jesus rose from the dead, I think that's all the more reason that we need to lean into what he said, because no one else has done that. So, the question is, what evidence do we have for the resurrection of Jesus? I want to today give you three pieces of evidence. Now, if you're curious about this, there are whole books written about this. If after this message you want to have some other resources, I would be happy to point you in the way. But what I'm hoping is I cannot answer every question in 30 minutes. But what I want to show you is that we do have evidence, we do have reasons for believing that the resurrection happened. So let's jump in. Number one, Jesus foretold it. Jesus didn't just foretell his death, he also foretold his resurrection. Let me show you through the words of Jesus written in Luke chapter 9, verse 22. And Jesus said, the Son of Man, that was a way of Jesus referred to himself, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be what? Raised to life. Jesus is teaching his disciples about what's going to happen to him. Now, here's what's interesting about the timing of Jesus teaching this. This is one of the first times he reveals to them that he is going to have to suffer, die, and rise again. He's just asked them a question, who do people say that I am? And they're given all kinds of answers, none of which are correct. And then all of a sudden he says, well, who do you say that I am? And they said, you're the Messiah. You're the Savior. You're the one we've been waiting for. And right after that proclamation, Jesus says these words, that he's going to suffer, die, and rise again. And why is the timing of that important? It's because Jesus is not leaving us the option of just having his teaching without also the resurrection. Jesus is banking. He's saying the proof that he can be trusted, the proof that he is the Messiah, the proof that we should lean into him is the fact that he's not only going to die, but he's going to rise again. And that is going to be the vindication of everything that Jesus taught. And Jesus is basically saying, if I don't do this, then ignore me. And so Jesus foretold that he was going to do this. And I think it's one thing that maybe somebody could foretell their death, right? All of us could say, I'm going to die one day. And we would be right. But Jesus said, I'm going to die, but I'm not going to stay dead. That's a wholly different story. Now, maybe you're thinking, okay, maybe this is a one-time teaching of Jesus. Maybe they misheard him. No. Jesus says this all the time. Now, a lot of times it goes over his disciples' heads. Have you ever, sometimes when you hear something you don't like, it's almost like you don't listen to it? And that's really what was happening with them. Is they did not have in their mind a concept of a Messiah who would die. And even more, who would rise again. That's just not what happens, right? It's the reason we call it a miracle. It's a breaking in of the norm. But listen to this other time that Jesus is teaching this. We could give many other examples. This is John chapter 2. Let me tell you what just happened. Jesus just came into the temple. And he saw people had used the temple for wrong purposes. They were using it for buying and selling, and it was preventing people from coming in and worshiping. And Jesus went like MMA on everybody and like knocked over tables and it's going crazy. And then all the Jewish leaders, they're like, bro, who told you could do this? And Jesus, and so that's where we are in our story. So the Jews then responded to Jesus, what sign can you show to prove us that you have this authority? They're basically like, yo, who told you could do this? And now here's the proof, here's the sign that Jesus says that he'll give them. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and I will raise it up again in 3 days. Now they're in the temple right now and this is one of those things that's going to go over their heads. Listen to it. They replied, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days, carpenter boy? It went over their head. They missed it. And now John, because we would miss it too, John gives us this like an explanation. He says, but the temple he had spoken of was his what? His body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said, and then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. See, it took the disciples actually witnessing the resurrection before they understood. They're like, oh, that's what you meant. See, Jesus, he was saying that it was his temple. The temple was the place where people came to meet God. And now Jesus is like, no, I'm going to be the place that people come to meet God. And you're going to tear down this temple, but then it's going to be raised back up. Pointing to his death and his resurrection. Now, you may be, I think it's good evidence that Jesus said that. But I think we need more than that. So Jesus foretold it, but then he did it. And here's the second piece of evidence. Here we go. Number 2, eyewitnesses testified to it. Now, I found a cartoon that I think explains how we wish the evidence for the resurrection had happened. So here it is. Eric, if you can't see it, everybody's got their cell phones out. They're snapping a picture. This lady's like, she's my favorite. She is like, you are not going to believe what just happened. Well, we're in a time, if you didn't take a picture, it didn't happen, right? Isn't that really where we are? But the reality is that cameras didn't exist back then. Photographs didn't exist, so they had to rely on something else. And as a secondary note, even if we took pictures, somebody'd be like, oh, that's a forgery, right? So what evidence do we have? And it comes down to the eyewitnesses. Now, I want you to think about this. In our judicial system, eyewitness testimony matters a lot, doesn't it? But let's be honest. Have eyewitnesses ever been mistaken, right? I mean, it's possible for somebody to missee something, mistake an identity. And that's the reason that the evidence gets stronger with the more eyewitnesses you have. There's a big difference between having one eyewitness and, let's say, 10 eyewitnesses to something. And they're like, oh no, we all saw that. And they all collaborate what one another's saying. And they're like, yeah, they're affirming that. Well, when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus, we're not talking about one person that was an eyewitness or two or a few. We're talking about hundreds of people, and not just a one-time experience, but it happened over a period of 30 days that they said, we saw the resurrected Messiah. We saw him. We touched him. We ate with him. We talked with him. We hung out with him. It happened. Now, Paul, he's continuing. The chapter that we started in today is basically, he's like, Christ indeed has risen. When the very next chapter, Paul starts to give some of the reasons that we can believe this. 1 Corinthians 15 says this. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel, the good news that I preached to you, in which you received, and on which you have taken your stand. It's what you're staking your life and your eternity on. Verse 2. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. First importance. Notice that. He says this is central. But I think it's interesting. Paul says, I received what I passed on to you. And what's about to come after it, Paul says that he had received it. And I read that and I'm like, huh, who did he receive that from? Well, see, Paul had an encounter with Jesus, and then after that, he spent time with people that had been witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. Historians, now this is important, because both historians that believe that Jesus was really raised from the dead, and even those that didn't, they believe that the next words that Paul said, that it arose very early after the resurrection of Jesus. This is what one guy named Justin Bass writes. He says, scholars from all different backgrounds are virtually unanimous that this creedal tradition, a creed is a belief, this creedal tradition dates on average to within 5 years of Jesus' death. Most people think that it started being circulated within months of Jesus' death. But here's why that's important. Some people will be like, oh, no. It was like way down the road, hundreds of years later. That was when people started teaching that Jesus was raised from the dead. And what Paul is going to say is, hey, what I received, I passed on to you. This is evidence. This is being passed around right here, right now. It can be verified. So let's jump into what Paul had received and now he's passing on. Verse 3, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he, notice this, appeared to Cephas. That's also Peter, just a different, his other name. He appeared to Cephas. And then, what did he do? He appeared to the 12. After that, he did what? Appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Let's stop right there. Why does Paul clarify and say, most of whom are still living? Because the people in the church in Corinth, he was like, hey, take a trip. You can go talk to the eyewitnesses. They're still alive. They can verify what I'm telling you. though some have fallen asleep. Now, didn't mean they took a nap, okay? It's the Bible's way of saying that they had died, but this is what's interesting. The Bible, whenever it talks about believers, it doesn't speak of death as death. It speaks of death as sleep. Why? It's because we believe that what happened to Jesus, that he died and rose again, will happen to everybody that's in Christ. We'll be raised to new life. So death is like sleep. And so, he continues on, verse 7. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. But what Paul means by abnormally born is all these other people had physically saw Jesus there, but he has something that's very unique, very unusual, that he saw a vision of Jesus. Jesus actually appeared before him and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" So he says, hey, my circumstance was a little bit different, but consider all of these people that Jesus appeared to over these 30 days. It wasn't a one-time experience. It wasn't something that people could be mistaken by. These were eyewitnesses that people could go and talk to. I love this quote from a pastor. He's long and dead now, named Charles Spurgeon out of London. And he says this. He says, "The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is one of the best attested facts on record. There are so many witnesses to behold it that if we do in the least degree receive the credibility of men's testimonies, we dare not doubt that Jesus rose from the dead." Here's what he's saying. Basically, if this was evidence in a case, all of us would be like, dude, that is solid. That's proof positive. In our criminal justice system, this would be like proving the case. But there's one more piece of evidence, and I'm going to be honest with you. For me, this is the most convincing proof. This is the one that, for me, that whenever people say, why do you believe in the resurrection? Why do you follow Jesus? This is the one that, for me, holds the most sway. And it's this. The disciples suffered and died for it. And here's what we're going to explore in our last little bit of time together. How do we account for the fact that not just one, but many, not only at that time, but throughout history, these eyewitnesses were willing to lay down their life for the sake of Jesus? And here's what I'm going to propose. Nobody would be willing to do that for a lie. If they knew Jesus had not really been raised from the dead, they're going back to fishing. They're going back to their old jobs. They're like, you know what? That was a fine 3 years, but in the end, it's a waste. We're going to go back to our other. So the only proof, the only thing that makes any sense is that the reason that they were willing to suffer and die is because they knew that Jesus was truly alive. Now, I want to take you to the book of Acts. The book of Acts shows it's cataloging the spread of Christianity, the spread of the message of Jesus, and this is the very first example of somebody dying for their faith. It's a guy named Stephen. So let me tell you what's just been happening. Stephen's just been preaching. He's been like bringing the smack down, and he's like, you killed the Messiah, but God raised him up, and you need to believe in him. And guess what? They are mad, like crazy mad. Let me show you. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were, what's it say? Furious, and they gnashed their teeth at him. I don't know, y'all do some gnashing. It's like, ah, like they're like angry. Spits flying, like they're like, you know, hold me back, bro. I'm going at this guy, okay? They're mad. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, I'm just going to say that this is why he could sustain this. Full of the Holy Spirit, he looked up to heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Pause. The moment that somebody picks up some stones to whack me in the head with it, if I'm lying, I'm like, whoa, 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 whoa. Okay. You got me. It's not real. I'm not doing it. Be honest. Wouldn't you do the same thing? If you knew that it was not true, there is no way you're going to let people stone you to death. It's just not going to happen. So what would compel you to be willing to be put to death? because you know it's true. It's because you saw the resurrected Jesus. And so, what does Stephen do? It says, meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Hey, by the way, the verse that we started with today is written by this Saul later, because he became convinced. But he was actually there at the first martyr. He approved of it, and that's what he was going around doing. And we'll get to him in just a second. But notice this, verse 59. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed. He did not recant. He did not say, oh no, I'm changing my mind. He prayed, and this is what he prayed. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, what did he do? He fell asleep. Remember, he died. But it's just sleep for him. Laid down his life. And we could go through the annals of history and show how this happened over and over, but I want to just give you one more example. That guy Saul, who was there persecuting and saw the execution of Stephen take place, approved of it, went around persecuting Christians after he had an encounter with Jesus and came to believe that Jesus was truly the risen Savior, he goes around and is now preaching that same message, that life is found only in Christ, that he's been raised again from the dead. And this is what he says. He's recounting this. He says in Acts 26, that is why some Jews seized me in the temple courts and they tried to do what? Kill me. But God has helped me to this very day, so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen. That the Messiah would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead, would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. Actually, that's a whole other piece of evidence we don't have time to explore. It's how the Old Testament was even prophesying that this would happen to Jesus. But he says that Jesus is going to be the first to rise from the dead. Now, I love this quote by Peter Kraft. This is what he says. Why would the apostles lie? Liars always lie for selfish reasons. Let's be honest. Isn't that true? Isn't that why you lie? You're lying because you want something. You somehow think it's going to get you something. If they lied, what was their motive? What did they get out of it? What they got out of it was misunderstanding, rejection, persecution, torture, and martyrdom. Hardly a list of perks. Can I just be honest? To me, I hear that. It was like, we don't have a compelling reason. They weren't gaining anything. You see, most of these people that first following Jesus, they were in Judaism. Judaism was a protected religion in Rome. If they had just stayed with that and said, we're not following the resurrected Savior, they wouldn't have faced persecution. But because they were proclaiming Christ, they came out from that protection and they started being persecuted to the point of being put to death and tortured. They had social isolation. They were not making money off of Jesus. They were not getting all this acclaim. They were looked down upon by the Jews and the Romans. So the only explanation of why they would be willing to do this is because it was true. I want to close with a story. There was a guy, his name was Charles Colson, also called Chuck Colson, and he worked for Richard Nixon during Watergate. He was actually one of the close-up people. And, of course, with Watergate, the truth came out of what they had been doing and how they had tried to cover it up and lie. And during that time, when he's awaiting for his trial, Chuck Colson, someone gives him a copy of Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, and he begins reading that. And something happens between that and what was happening with Watergate. He ends up becoming convinced that Jesus truly is the Savior, that he's the resurrected Savior. He gives his life to Christ. I mean, he eventually goes to prison and then starts a whole ministry to people in prison. And in his autobiography, this is what he writes about how Watergate convinced him of the resurrection. He says, I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, and then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put into prison. They would not have endured it if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me that 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. The truth is, the truth always comes out, right? Lies break. And his point is, 12 of the most powerful men, they broke. But these everyday men and women, they kept proclaiming the same story until their dying day. And why did they do it? Because they knew it was true. And that brings us back to today's scripture, 1 Corinthians 15:20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And that's why today's win is this. The win's what do we do with this message? Consider the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus and then respond accordingly. I think we have compelling reason to believe that Jesus is alive. But what do I mean by respond accordingly? I want to bring you back and finish with this quote that we started with. It says, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we should respond accordingly. Faith and love and belief and a desire to share this with other people. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word that proclaims this truth, but we thank you most that you have given us reason and evidence to believe that Jesus truly not only died but also rose again, showing his power over death itself. I pray now for every heart in here that, God, if there's people that have been struggling about believing the resurrection, that today something that would have been said will have convinced them to say yes to Jesus. God, I pray that as we encounter people in our lives and they ask us about the hope, why do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus, that we could say more than just, I just do, that we can point to this evidence and take people to the scriptures, and that we can see more and more people saying yes to Jesus and following everything he said. We thank you for this time. We pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's sermon. If you would like to hear more, please visit our website at nextlevelchurch.net. You can also follow us on social media at nextlevel757. Join us next time.